Truth Revolution.
Welcome to Truth Revolution. This is where faith and reason meet. I am Pastor Dave. He is Pastor Jeff. And we're from Revolution Church in Salina, Kansas.
Next Sunday, we got something crazy happening at the church.
It's crazy.
It's Sunday Fun Day.
Oh, yeah.
We're going to have some bounce houses.
Hot dogs.
Cinnamon rolls. It's going to be fun. So we're also starting a new service at 8:30 a.m. We've been so packed full of people that we're doing another service time. So there will be plenty of room for you. Come on out. We're going to do the 8:30 service. So if you want to come to the 8:30 service, just come a little early. They come at like 8 o'clock and get cinnamon rolls.
Right, we'll be throwing them at you.
If you've got kids, bring them. Let them bounce around the bounce house. Then at 8:30, we'll do the church service. You're going to love it. Money back guarantee.
It's free, Jeff.
Oh, yeah. Well, anyway.
It's free.
It's free. So then we'll do the church service. You're going to love it. The kids are going to do a great kids lesson. Then they're going to do bounce houses during the church service.
Right. That's going to be great.
You're going to learn from me, so you know that's going to be great.
Whatever.
Sorry. And then we'll do the 10 o'clock service, and their kids, again, are going to the bounce house. Then we're going to do 11:30 service.
Uh-huh.
Kids, again, are going to bounce houses during 11:30 service. And afterwards, we'll
breaking
have
out the hot dogs.
Hot dogs afterwards for fun. Do some more bounce house stuff.
Right.
So I know some of you adults want to get the bounce house, too.
Right.
I do every year.
No shoes. Okay.
Well, yeah, that's true. I take my shoes off, but I get in the bounce house every year.
Yes, you do.
And I act not my age, and I end up hurting myself a little bit. But that's okay. Hey, we're doing something interesting today.
Fun to watch.
By the way, so you got to come out on the 15th for Sunday Fun Day. That's October 15th. Today we're going to read an open letter to Christians. This is written by Stocks Rosh, and he posted on his website. We'll post the link to it at skepticinc.com.
Right.
And we're going to go through this. Now, I haven't read this, have I?
No.
Dave has. He kind of previewed it.
I had to redact a couple of things because of the language.
But
everything, the spirit is still here.
I haven't read this. I read a paragraph just to make sure we wanted to do this sort of thing. But I haven't read the whole letter. I really want this to be like a discussion. So I have friends who are atheists.
Right.
And I have discussions with them all the time. Maybe we should have one on the show sometime and have a discussion.
Actually.
But this is going to kind of be a discussion between this guy and me. Granted, he's not here, but just a letter is. So this is stuff we're just talking off the top of our heads. We're talking through this with people. And I want you to kind of hear what we as Christians say. How can we respond off the cuff to some of these things? Of course, we're going to answer Bible contradiction, and we're going to try to answer some listener questions today because it's been a while since we answered them.
Right.
So let's do this, Dave.
All right.
Open letter to Christians.
Dear Christians, no respect, no disrespect, but you know how when they start out like that, it's going to be all disrespect.
No disrespect, but.
Yeah. How could you possibly believe in Christianity? Forget about the woman from a rib.
Okay.
Okay.
Well, okay.
Forget about the woman from the rib.
Because Eve was created from Adam's rib.
The walking, talking snake.
Okay. Actually, the snake wasn't walking.
Right.
And talking
The burning bush.
Okay.
Okay, forget about that. The man trapped in a whale. Okay. Noah's Ark, the Tower of Babel. Forget all of that.
Okay.
I get that not everyone believes that. After all, that is obviously ridiculous. But what about the virgin birth? Water to wine. Zombies. Resurrection.
Okay, let's take. That's fine. Let's go through this. Okay, so he said. I mean, he says obviously this is all ridiculous, and not everybody believes that. Well, we believe this. The very first premise you got to ask yourself is, if God is real, which is our first premise. Mm-hmm. If God is real, and also God really interacts with people, could you expect stuff like this to happen periodically?
Absolutely.
Yeah, I think that would be the thing, right? This is the main idea. We believe God's real and that God interacts with people. And sometimes he interacts with them in very peculiar ways. And if God really is the definition of God, he can do anything, then taking a rib out of Adam and creating Eve is not that far crazy.
Right. Especially when he created Adam out of the dust.
Yeah.
You know, it's taking that one step further with the rib,
a virgin birth, not that crazy. Turning water to wine. That's pretty simple for
zombies.
Someone. No, I'm not sure what he means by zombies. Maybe he's talking about the resurrection.
Lazarus or the resurrection of Jesus, maybe.
So here's the deal with zombies. In the Christian view, the actual zombies are the non-Christians. Because we're dead until Jesus renews us and gives us actual spiritual life.
Amen.
And so anyway, I mean... He says eternal paradise and/or torture, are those things any less ridiculous? Well, they are not ridiculous unless you have a worldview that says straight up, I won't accept this as a possibility.
Right.
Do you accept God as a possibility? Do you accept eternity as a possibility? If it's not a possibility, if you're like, no, only things that are material can exist,
right,
then you're not accepting God as a possibility. Then I would say, yeah, it looks ridiculous. But if you only accept things that are material that you can touch, see, or smell,
mm-hmm,
then you have a whole host of problems. Your thoughts, do they exist? Because they're not physical.
Right.
Do numbers exist? Numbers, I want you to grab five for me. Get five. You'd be like, well, here's five fingers.
Five what?
No, these are fingers. This isn't a number. This is a representation of a number.
Right.
See, I think numbers are real things, mm-hmm, but they don't exist in time or space. Your thoughts are real things, but they don't exist in physical capacity. So no. If you're saying only material things exist,
right,
you're because of that, you reject God a priori, out of the box, out of the gate. Well, then I think you're the one who actually has a problem. It's ridiculous to reject all of those things.
Right.
To reject the existence of numbers? Come on.
I mean, yeah, math is like, we could consider math to be truth because 1 + 1 = 2, 2 + 2 = 4. Mm-hmm. It's very real.
Now I have some kids who wish math wasn't in existence.
All right. He goes on to say, I mean, what kind of God needs a kind of elaborate scheme to save humanity, quote unquote? Do you really believe that God sent his Holy Spirit to impregnate a virgin, wait 33 years, and then allow his only begotten son, whatever that means, to be tortured and die for 3 days so that he could then resurrect him and then demand through the words of flawed humans over the course of 66 poorly written books that people worship him, or to be tortured for all of eternity? What is God's obsession with blood all about?
Okay, there's a lot to be said here. This is right. Really, he's just going bam, bam, mm-hmm, bam. I'm going to back up through this. He says, what kind of God needs this elaborate scheme to save humanity? God doesn't need it.
Right?
We needed it.
Absolutely.
Okay, God, actually, scripture says that God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay,
amen.
God didn't need Jesus to die for us. It was a demonstration. So God set up a world, and you're talking about what is God's obsession with blood all about?
Mm-hmm.
God designed blood. He actually is the one who designed the possibility for death. God actually allows for this so that he could use metaphors and symbolism. So God designed blood to be a symbol of something that's a huge sacrifice. So therefore, Israel could have a sacrificial system. I mean, just think about this, skeptic. In our worldview, God did everything on purpose. So we ended up with blood and a possibility for death. And then there's this massive sacrificial system that teaches people that sin is a real problem. It causes real death. It takes real blood, and blood to us is a symbol, a very real symbol, mm-hmm, of pain and suffering. That's not an accident. God designed that on purpose.
Right.
It wasn't because God had a need to save humanity and God has to do it with blood. It was the way God designed it. He wanted a way to demonstrate his love, and the best way for God to demonstrate his love was to show us, hey, I'm willing to shed blood for you. I'm willing to die for you.
Right.
He didn't have to do it that way. He could have done it 100 different ways, but it was his chosen way to demonstrate. That's the key word. To demonstrate his love and his justice.
Right. And I would dare say that it wouldn't matter what form God would have chosen to show that love. He still would have been a skeptic about the way that God chose if he chose a different way.
The writer of this?
Yes. You know, if he chose, say, well, I'm going to lop off the little finger of the Savior, and that's going to be the sign to save the world. That's the sign of my love. He'd be like, what's with the little finger? How come he couldn't use, you know, something like blood or something more gory than that?
Or even,
you know,
if it was something positive, like if God said, okay, I'm sending Jesus to you, and he's going to build the world's biggest tower that will never fall down. Well, what's up with a tower? Like, so he built a building. Who cares?
Right.
Like, what demonstration of God's justice and love at the same time would have been satisfactory to you?
Right.
See, the thing is, I think you've a priori, right out of the gate, you've rejected the possibility that God exists or that Jesus exists. And because you rejected the possibility that Jesus really is the Son of God, all this looks ridiculous to you. But if you just step back for a minute and say, maybe it's possible. Maybe it's possible that there's a God and that God really wanted to demonstrate to us that he loved us, but he was also a just God who had to punish evil. Wow, how would he do that? Well, the sacrifice of his son for us so that we wouldn't have to pay for our own sins,
right,
would be a good way to demonstrate that he cares for us, at the same time demonstrating that he takes sin seriously. See, that if that's a possibility, it seems, it's like, well, that kind of makes sense.
Right.
So don't just reject it out of the gate.
All right.
All right. Then he says, Do you really believe God sent his Holy Spirit to impregnate a virgin? Why not? Again, if God doesn't exist, this is crazy talk, right? This is just nuts. Right. But if God is real, couldn't he use a teenage girl who hasn't had sex to do this? Couldn't God do that?
Yeah, absolutely.
So it's not crazy. Wait 33 years, do I allow his only begotten son, whatever that means? Well, begotten just means his firstborn son that came to earth. So Jesus is considered the firstborn to be tortured and die. Yes, we believe that. Okay, then he says, he demand the words of flawed humans over the course of 66 poorly written books.
That's an opinion.
Now that's being a little harsh there, Timmy. Come on now. All right, 66 books that you call poorly worded, but most of the rest of humanity for thousands of years, including non-Christians, have considered these books some of the most well-written, most interesting books in all of antiquity.
Absolutely. I've got a very, very dear friend of mine, not a Christian, but he says, I don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But I look at the Bible and I see there are words of wisdom in here. This is a book to live by, you know, and it's the truth. I mean, especially because of what Jesus how he tells us to live.
Yeah. And so, this is a well-written book. Mm-hmm. That's funny. All right, let's go to the next one.
All right, he says, think about it for a minute. If I told you the story, you would laugh and send me to a mental institute. Look, I get that our culture reinforces your belief and that you are taught all that stuff all your life from beginning
Can we hold on a sec here?
Yes, go ahead.
Okay. He says, if I told you that story, you would laugh and send me to a mental institute. Yeah, this is actually proof that Christianity is real. Here's what I mean.
Okay.
Right? The story is pretty incredulous. It's pretty crazy.
It is.
And at the beginning of Christianity, the apostles were telling this story, and some people were saying, no, you're crazy, all right? This is actually...
You people are in the wrong on this one. Still in the wrong. This is egregious. Do you hear me? Egregious!
Right, that was people's reaction to the apostles.
Right. It's unbelievable.
This is outrageous.
Right.
You can't say that. Uh-huh. They thought it was a crazy story. But the apostles, and this is what's important, all but one of them died a martyr's death saying, I saw Jesus raised from the dead.
Right.
I saw him raised from the dead. And people are going, you can't. We're going to kill you if you say that. They said, I can't take it back because I really saw it. Now, people will die for things that aren't true, but people die for things because they believe it's true.
Right.
Almost all 12, 11 of these men died saying, I believe this is true. Now, the other one, he also died saying it was true, but he wasn't died a martyr. He just died of natural causes. Mm-hmm. But they all went to their graves saying, this is absolutely true.
I saw the risen Christ.
I saw the risen Christ. You can throw me in prison. You can kill me, but I'm not going to change my story. Now, this is a big deal.
Yeah.
There were also hundreds of people who saw Jesus raised from the dead. And the Bible actually says they're alive to this day when the book was written. They're alive right now. You can go ask them. The point was these people have an actual testimony. You can check it and verify it. The Roman government, the Jewish government both agreed the tomb of Jesus was empty 3 days after we put him in. They put him in there. It was guarded by Roman soldiers. His body wasn't stolen. He definitely died. These Roman soldiers knew what they were doing on the cross. So you have a dead body. You have it put in a grave. 3 days later, even though it was guarded by Roman soldiers, his body's gone.
Right.
And then you have hundreds of people, including 12 people who were put to death saying, I saw him alive. Is it a crazy story? Yeah. Could you put someone in a mental institution for claiming they saw someone alive after the person was dead?
Yeah.
You could. That's what's interesting here. It wasn't crazy people who were saying it.
Well, as a matter of fact, some of these guys were put into institutions. They're called prisons, but they were still put in institutions.
But they were sane people.
Right.
Multiple sane people willing to die for this claim. That's interesting.
Right. That's called evidence.
That's called evidence. Mm-hmm. All right. That's called evidence. That's why it's not crazy. It's a kind of a crazy story.
Yeah. Crazy
but,
good.
But the but the evidence does lead there.
Right.
Crazy good. All right. We're going to come back. We're going to answer a listener question. We're going to do a Bible contradiction. We're going to see how far we get done with this letter.
All right.
We got a whole page to go yet.
We'll get it.
Don't forget about Sunday Fun Day, October 15th.
It's going to be a blast.
Cinnamon rolls, hot dogs.
Bounce houses.
Come at 8:30, 8:30, 10 o'clock, or 11:30.
Right.
And those of you who give to Truth Revolution and Revolution Church, thank you so much. You're the ones who allow this ministry to happen. You're the ones who make it go. Thank you for giving. Thank you for sharing this on social media. We'll be right back.
Do you love Truth Revolution?
Of course they do, Dave.
Well, if you do, or...
Or if you appreciate the fact that thousands of people are being taught that Christianity is compatible with science and logic.
Or if you simply love the fact that we hear from people often who say, this show changed my life, I love Jesus.
Then consider a donation.
You can visit truthrevolution.tv or Revolution Church and donate.
We don't get paid from this show.
But it's our goal to give... Give truth, give knowledge, give encouragement.
And your giving keeps all of our giving going.
Why should you go to church?
You know, Jesus said we should be the church.
But before then, the word church was used for business meetings. If you were there, you're part of the church because you were doing the work.
Jesus didn't say, hey everyone, show up for an hour and hang out.
Not at all. He said, be my church.
Meaning, if you follow me, you should get together with other people who follow me and work together. So church is us coming together to do God's work together.
www.revo.church.
That's revo.church.
Truth Shots from TruthRevolution.tv and Revolution Church. Here's your host, Dave, and Pastor Jeff.
Jeremiah 29, 11 and 12 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future.
Ah, yes. God has great things in store for you. He wants you to hope because your business will succeed and everything you want will...
Jeff?
Yeah?
That's not what it means. Let's read the context.
Yes, the context of plans. What did God mean by plans? For them. What were these good plans?
70 years of slavery.
Listen to Jeremiah 29, 10 and 11. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you.
So the next time you hear that verse, be careful to not suggest that it means God will do all kinds of positive things that you're thinking about.
Certainly God always does what is good. Sometimes that's 70 years in a foreign country.
TruthRevolution.tv.
Do you know, or are you, a woman between 18 and 22 aging out of foster care or without a place to live?
If your goal is to continue your education, whether it's a college degree or GED, the Hope House may be the place for you.
Located in Salina, Kansas, Hope House is a beautiful home, providing not only a place to live, but a place to grow.
As a program of the Ashby House, Hope House provides dedicated volunteers and staff members who are there to help you accomplish your goals.
If this sounds like it might be a place for you or someone you know, please visit hopehouseks.org.
That's HopeHouseKS.org.
Why should you go to church? Part 2.
You probably have a lot of people in your life who you care about and they care about you.
But imagine that relationship being God-focused. Not just talking theoretically about them once in a while, but seriously.
Both of you loving God more, asking each other, hey, what did you learn last week? And challenging each other because you know that you can both be what God wants you to be.
That's part of what churches do.
Come on out to Revolution Church.
www.revo.church.
That's revo.church.
Truth Revolution.
And we're back. We're talking about this letter, this open letter to Christians.
Yes.
He says no disrespect, then he started on a tirade of disrespect.
All right, let's do this. Let's do this last question down here.
All right. He says...
that paragraph on the bottom of the first page.
He says, think about it for a minute. If I told you about this, you would send me to mental institute. I get it. Our culture reinforces your belief and that you were taught this stuff all your life from the time that you could walk and talk. But you were also taught about Santa Claus, and now we can all admit that Santa Claus was just make-believe story. I mean, flying reindeer, right? Only a five-year-old would buy that. But a virgin woman popping out the Son of God? Totally legit.
Here's what's interesting about Santa Claus. You know Santa Claus isn't real because eventually your parents told you, we were lying to you.
Right.
The people who claimed this never said they were lying. They went to their death saying this was true. Would you die to try to convince your child that Santa Claus was alive?
Ugh.
Or a real person who came down chimneys?
You would have to be totally committed to that lie.
Right? You're not going to die for that lie. Right? You're not going to die to tell your child Santa Claus really brings presents down the chimney.
Right.
But these apostles, multiple apostles, hundreds of people died saying, I saw Jesus raised from the dead and I want my children to believe that.
Right. That's a great point that you make. You know, we make a big deal about the 12, the 11 being martyred and then the one going to his death.
Mm-hmm.
But man, let's talk about the first century Christians that gave up their lives. Nobody ever really talks about all that.
Absolutely.
You know, I saw the risen Christ. Well, no, you got to die.
Exactly. And not only did they give up their lives, they gave up their cultural traditions.
Mm-hmm.
They gave up the sacrificial system because they believed the sacrifice had already been made for them through Jesus. And they changed everything in their culture because they saw this one thing, Jesus raised from the dead.
Right. You know, the crazy thing, and I read in a book a little while back, one of the things that the Roman people were so enthralled by about the Christians was that they refused to recant even when faced with death.
Yes.
I mean, they're so stuck to their religion, and they admired that.
Yeah. Let's jump into a Bible contradiction.
Bible contradiction.
All right. When Jesus was being questioned, did he answer indirectly or directly when he was being questioned?
Okay.
Matthew 26, 63 through 64 says, Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. You have said so, Jesus replied, but I say to all of you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. So that was an indirect answer.
Okay.
However, Mark 14, 61 and 62 says, Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. So that was a direct answer. Which one is true?
Yes, so in one he says, I am, and in the other one he says,
you have said so.
You have said so. And other than that, it's pretty much identical.
Right.
So what's going on here? Well, the D for dialect in our cracked acronym, dialect is, what type of language are you using here? Right, when Dave comes to me and he tells me all about how he asked someone out on a date and they punched him in the throat and
happens a lot,
fell down crying.
That doesn't happen a lot. I'm just used to it by now.
Right, he gives me a recap of the story.
Right,
and in one recap, he might say, "Yeah, man, she punched me in the throat. And I fell down and I was sobbing." In another recap, he might say, "Yeah, man, she punched me in the throat and I tell you what, man, I just got all choked up." And not say anything about falling down.
Right.
Well, what type of dialect is he? He's using a summary dialect. Mm-hmm. All right. He's giving you the thrust of what happened. All the time, writers use summaries. Exact quotes in ancient literature is very uncommon. You just look it up. Ancient literature gives summary quotes.
Right.
They give the main idea. This is a misunderstanding of how the Bible was written. Okay. The Bible was not a stenographer's report.
Right.
This is not a stenographer's report.
Somebody with a stenography machine following Jesus around everywhere.
Yeah. Right. This is not how it happened. People were, yes, the Holy Spirit did this. Yes, the Holy Spirit used people, but they were not writing down stenographer reports. They were writing down the thrust of what was said.
Right.
Someone might say, Jesus said, I am. Someone might say, you have said so. It's possible he said, you've said so. And I am. Right? And one chose to emphasize one part, one chose to emphasize the other part. It's possible that he didn't say either you have said so or I am, but he said something like, well, duh.
Right.
And these guys are summarizing his point. You're saying it, or yeah, I am, right? Either one would be communicated. The Bible was not written giving total exact quotes, as giving summary statements. Just like this terrible shooting in Las Vegas last week.
Yeah.
Terrible, terrible thing. Okay, I just pulled up two articles. It took me 10 seconds or 30 seconds. Okay. I don't know. The Washington Post said Paddock, the shooter, Paddock had worked in the past as an accountant, and he had real estate investments in the Orlando area. Well, the New York Times says Paddock was a wealthy gambler and amateur golfer.
Oh, total contradiction there.
Well, which one is it? And you see what's going on? Paddock was obviously a past accountant who had real estate investments in Orlando, who gambled and was an amateur golfer.
Right.
He was all four of those. It's not a contradiction to say that sort of thing. And so now, if Matthew had said that if in the book of Matthew, Jesus went, I am not the Son of God.
Right.
And in the book of Mark, Jesus said, I am the Son of God. Now that would be a contradiction.
Right, absolutely.
That's not what happened. We're just getting summary statements here. They can easily exist together. No problem.
Bible contradiction.
We almost didn't even have to do that one.
Yeah.
Really. I mean, it was easy.
Hey, how about we do a listener question?
All right.
I got a question.
All right, listener question. He's getting on our cracked acronym here. Yeah, when you use that cracked bull acronym, half of it is you just telling people what to believe and to believe that what you are saying is true. How could you possibly interpret writer's intention when most of it is not written by that person? And there are rarely other texts to back them up.
First of all, I love it. I love it when our skeptics or challenges write in.
Right.
I love all your questions, but especially when people are challenging us to see if we're right or not, or if we're off our minds. Off our minds?
Off our rockers, out of our minds.
There we go. One of those. I appreciate that. Here's what author's intent really means. Sometimes we go over it fast because I agree. When we say, hey, the author's intent was da-da-da-da-da, well, how do we know what the author's intent was? That's a great question.
Yeah.
When we say author's intent, I'm going to read you the definition that we wrote years ago, and this is what we mean by it. The Bible was written by men who were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This means both man and God played an important role in writing the scriptures. So what's coming along to this is we have to come to an agreement on when man and Holy Spirit wrote this together, what was the intention that was trying to be communicated? So here's how we get to that. Right. For instance, 2 Peter 1, 21 says,
so for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so what was the intent of the author? What was the intent of God? Now we read something. Context is huge. You want to read the context, but intention, what I'm trying to communicate to you matters a lot, not just context. So imagine you see a married couple and you just see the married couple on the street. Someone walks up to them and says, you should meet with me. What are this guy's possible intentions?
Right. Maybe he's going to rob him.
Maybe he's going to rob. Maybe he wants to do counseling with them. Right. Maybe he wants to have a game night with selling him something. Right. It could be anything, right?
Absolutely.
So now let's give a little context to it. Now, imagine the couple has marital problems and you know this. Uh-huh. Do you still know what the guy's intention is when he says you should meet with me?
Maybe. I mean,
maybe it narrows it down a little bit. He could be a divorce lawyer.
Right.
He could still be a bank robber. He could be talking about something that's not related to their marriage problems. But I want you to imagine if you know something about the person who said it, you know something about who it's being said to, and you know something about the situation. Imagine that this guy is a marriage therapist. Imagine he's looking for new clients. You know this.
Right.
And you know the couple is married, but they're having marriage problems and they're looking for someone to help them.
Right.
And then you hear the guy says, well, you should meet with me. You have a pretty good idea of what his intention is.
Right. Full knowledge.
Right.
Pretty much.
And I'll say you don't know 100%,
right,
but you get a pretty good idea of what his intention is. So you look for things like, does this author who wrote this, does he use particular phrases? What was this guy's background like? Who was he talking to? Why was he writing this letter? What's going on? What's the overall theme? You have to read the context, but you also have to read the history behind it. You got to know the author a little bit. Sometimes you can't understand the true meaning, even if you read the context, until you know something about the authors. For example, John 13, 23.
Says the disciple whom Jesus loved was reclining next to him.
Well, what's that supposed to mean? Is that supposed to mean like Jesus didn't love the other disciples?
Absolutely.
Well, until you get to know John, who wrote this book, you wouldn't understand this. But John likes to communicate about himself by saying the disciple whom Jesus loved.
Right.
That's just how he intends on describing himself. Now you know that. You know what his intentions are. You understand the story a little better. Proverbs 26 says this.
Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him.
Okay, well, if we read the context of that, it's talking about malicious people. So that doesn't help us a lot. Is it still literal? Like, is it?
Oh, could be. I mean,
well, what we want to do is find out what the intention of the author is. The guy who wrote this, his name was Solomon. Mm-hmm. What's the author's intention? Well, in Proverbs chapter 1, he tells us. He actually says, my intention is to give you wisdom. So I'm going to give you phrases that I want you to listen to that will help you think in terms of being wise. And so now you know, he's not giving me a literal thing. He's helping me be wise. You read the first chapter of a book, Genesis, or Revelation, or Proverbs, or lots of these, and they will tell you, my intention is this. Then you read the rest of the verses knowing he's intending on doing this, and it makes it really clear. So
absolutely,
when you know information about the author, you know information about the audience, the author's told you what he wants to do, and you know the history of the context of the social area, it's really pretty easy to get at the intention of the author. That's apparently all we have time for today.
All right. Well, don't forget about Sunday Fun Day.
Sunday, October 15th, 2017, hot dogs and rolls, bounce houses.
And not necessarily in that order.
Right. What are our service times?
They are going to be at 8:30, 10 o'clock, and 11:30.
Good job.
Wow.
8:30, 10 o'clock, 11:30. You, of course, can go to revo.church online to find that. www.revo.church. One more time.
www.revo.church.
That's R-E-V-O.church.